Whet our appetite. I love that phrase. I'm just going to read a number of scriptures. And as I read these scriptures, what I want you to do is I want you to listen. And I want you to listen not only with your ears, but with God's ears. And what I mean by that is God's Spirit within us helps us to understand His Word. Trying to read Scripture without the Holy Spirit is like trying to look at a newspaper, and if you don't have good vision, need glasses, trying to look at a newspaper without glasses. And so I want you to, if you're comfortable, close your eyes and just listen. If reading with the Scriptures, now Sam, do we have the Scriptures up that list? Nice work, buddy. I'm going to make you work today because I'm going to dance around a bit, so get ready. All right, so the first one is this, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now, if you want the assistance of Scripture up there, feel free to open your eyes. If you can listen and read and pray at the same time, do that. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now we understand that that scripture is talking about a new covenant that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And that has to be the beginning place of our understanding of the word new. Okay? The next is this, John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, think of one word that would describe the love of Jesus. Just consider one word that would describe the love of Jesus. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. When you've got it, give me a nod of your head, when the majority of heads are nodding. Okay? Just speak that word to the person beside you. If anybody alone, you gotta have to lean back or forward. Just speak that one word. Somebody. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Now, I imagine there were probably 100 different, possibly, ways, names, ideas of the way that Jesus loved. Jesus' love was a pure love. It was a perfect love. That's the love that we're invited to. That's the mission that we're called to join with what God is doing in our world. Making people new, making creation new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. New. Now, it is possible that you might be in this moment sitting in a place of discouragement. And it's possible that that discouragement is around you and near you and in you because of your old ways. It's possible that you feel stuck or trapped in your old ways. And I want to say to you, have heart. Take heart. Because the newness that is promised for us is real. And as soon as you have chosen Jesus, that newness arrives and begins. Now, if you're here and you haven't chosen, you haven't made that decision, you haven't chosen, I choose you, Jesus, today may be the day. And why? Because you're here and you're listening. And our God, the creator of the universe, knows each and every one of us so deeply, so profoundly, so intimately, loves us so much, and wants us to experience and walk in newness. And His love does not disappear or is not removed when we choose our old ways. His love is still there. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, and then we'll jump into the part of our message. And I will give them one heart. Not that one. You're going to have to listen to this one. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Now, when you think of new, what can happen, what can come to mind is we think of a shiny, brand new package. We are preparing for Christmas right now. I'm sure that a number of us are so on top of it that you've already finished your Christmas shopping. Am I right? Anybody in here finished? Nice, 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 nice. Did I see your hand? Pretty close, pretty close. I'm not done mine. I act and function a little differently than those of you who are gifted in planning ahead. I admire you. But when we are shopping for Christmas, often what we're doing is we're going on to Amazon. Are you looking for something dirty and old or used or something that reuse? No, you're looking for this shiny new toy, this wrapping, this package. And then we take this thing that's wrapped up in a package home and we put another wrapping over it. And then you get it and you open the first wrapping. You take the second. If it was like my grandfather used to wrap packages with duct tape, and part of the most difficult thing was getting the package out. But then you unwrap the second wrapping, and if it's a toy, kids, get ready. You're going to need your parents' X-Acto knives and everything because it's all attached within the package. And then you play with the toy, and what? No battery. Battery's not included. Hey, we need the 9 volts. Oh, we used those last month, and we didn't replenish them. Oh, all the stores are closed. That's okay. So often what happens is we open our new gift, the newness fizzles and is gone. And I want to suggest to you that sometimes, Lord forgive us, sometimes we think of our Christian experience like that. That the newness happens, that's it, and then it's just the old humdrum. And that's not true. Now, I want to give you a different metaphor. There are many metaphors, I think, that can help us to understand newness. I want to give you one that's tied to the idea of a renovation. Now, what I'm talking about is a renovation of a house or a residence or a place. Okay, now bear with me. And Sam, were you able to come up with a few? Okay, that's okay. That's okay. It was a challenging task I gave you at the last second. My fault. So you're going to have to use your imagination a little bit or tap into your HGTV memories. How many of us here have been involved in some kind of a renovation in our house? Big, small, large? Wow. That's a lot of us. So we should be able to grab on to this idea. When you start a renovation, you start with this dream, right? You maybe do a few drawings. If you're tackling this project on your own, you'll go and grab a couple pictures and maybe do a little bit of planning. If you are doing a massive scale renovation, you've got a whole bunch of people that are involved. You've got people doing the drawings. You've got people that are going to do the sourcing. You've got people that are going to do the contracting. You've all the subject. There's a lot that goes into it, right? I think we actually might have enough for 2 teams of renovations in our church, which is awesome. Get ready because we're going to build a new building. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, some excitement. Dave's ready. So what happens is you start out with this idea, this dream, this plan, and then you embark on the renovation. And often in a renovation, the first thing that has to happen is you have to tear out the old, right? You look at what's in there and you go, oh, that wall should not even be there. I don't even know what they were thinking with the original design of the. We need to either move that wall or we need to blow that wall up and just get rid of it. I'm sure it's not a load-bearing wall. Right? It's not, like, look, oh, I'm sure it's not. What happens when you start that process? You pull the drywall off, or the very first renovation that our family did, it was lath and plaster. Man, if you've ever had the joy of taking lath and plaster off and whacking it off, and then take, it's fun for the first 10 minutes. So you open it up, you look behind, and all of a sudden you find knob and tube wiring. Anybody know what that is? How legal is knob and tube wiring, electricians? Not too safe. Or you find that actually this is a load-bearing wall, and now we're going to have to support. And at some point, you arrive in a place, and if you're not doing this as a profession, if you're doing this as a homeowner, and if you're doing this as a homeowner who doesn't have a lot of experience, and if you're doing this as somebody who's limited on time, you hit a moment of discouragement, don't you? Because the old that you tackled with the idea of the new all of a sudden looks so different than what you thought it would be. It looks so different. Now, as you hold this in mind, if you put yourself back in those places, do you ever have those same emotions, those same discouragements over your life work, your life journey, your life struggles, your life sin? Do you ever feel like in the midst of those moments that you are trapped? That you started to do this work of unearthing and peeling back, and all of a sudden in your heart, you realize that it's a load-bearing wall, you're out of time, you're out of energy, you're out of help. Now, the danger of us thinking that the new has come and boom, it's a lightning bolt and we're set, is that once we've opened the newness, it's gone, it's dissipated. And I want to suggest to you that the newness that God promises, that the newness that God is talking about, that behold, I am making all things new, is a newness that starts, and that we are in the time right now where it is moving towards completion. Just like a renovation. Now what happens if you have pushed through and finally moved to the end, where you've pushed through all those difficult moments, where you've pushed through supporting and reframing the load-bearing wall and safely removing the knob and tube wiring, and you get to a finished and completed project, what happens? It's this joy, it's this delight, it's this accomplishment. It's what? Posting on Facebook or Instagram. We don't judge. There's this beautiful accomplishment. Now, what would have happened if you had stopped? Some of us may even have projects like that at home right now, where we've started a project and we pretended like it wasn't there and just started to close the door on it. Right? We have a basement like that. And we hit a spot in our basement where that rock did not want to give. And I called a friend up who has been coming out now and giving me a hand. And we have seen this amazing progress in the last couple months. Now that's another side metaphor that goes along with it. We're not made to do this alone, church. We're not made to do this work alone. Where are we right now? I want you to hold the metaphor of renovation as we move and press in. We're gonna surround this a little bit. Where are we now? Our story traces back to the beginning of time. We were a people who were drawn to themselves at any cost. We put ourselves, our needs, our ideas first. And this self-orientation began us down a path. Adam and Eve, the very start, I want to know what God knows. I want to know the difference. But even from the beginning, there was hope as we what? As we looked ahead. The journey through, though, was long and it was arduous. There was hurt, abandonment, slavery, death, and all that went in hand with delight, embrace, freedom, and life. But there was always hope, church, and there was always, right from the very beginning, a call to mission. And by mission, I mean joining in with what God has in plan for the world. And that is hope, that is healing, that is life, even from the beginning. Then arrived the answer, the fulfillment of hope, the old gone and the new come in Christ. The beginning of new arrived. I want you to hear that. The beginning of new arrived in the person of Jesus. God incarnate. And he didn't arrive as a shiny package that you open once and it's done, but he was the beginning of new, a new era. We, the people, were then set on a track that would bear some of the old struggle, but always, always the new hope. Always the new hope. And this entered us into a time that can be identified as pre-Christendom. Now, pre-Christendom is when the early church was starting. Pre-Christendom is from the life of Jesus that went to the life of the and work of the apostles and those who would come after for about 300 years. And those were tough years on the church, but man, were they amazing years. There were years where God's word, his life, his power went out through his people and began to go beyond. Right from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and starting towards the ends of the earth. And what happened was an era that's called Christendom arrived around 300 AD. And it arrived because Emperor Constantine had a vision. And there's a whole bunch of different theories around, was it just politically motivated? Was it religious and political? We're going to leave those alone. The reality is that Constantine arrived and he ushered the Roman Empire into being a Christian empire, and that set something new in motion. That sent something new where the religion of Christianity began to take shape. Now, at the same time that there were beautiful things in that, God's life and hope and promises were told and shared with people, there were atrocities committed. And we can't forget those. We can't make light of those. That in the midst of knowing new, they were still living old. Alan Roxburgh, who identifies when the end of that Christendom era, writes this. He says, the 4th and 20th centuries form bookends, marking transition points in the history of the church. So he's saying that after 300 to the 20th century is your Christendom era. That's when, generally speaking, the idea of Christianity was formed into governments. It was formed and part of many societies and cultures in our world, at least in the ones that we live in. And just as the 4th century adoption of Christianity by Constantine forced the church to struggle with its self-understanding as the new center of the culture, 20th century Christians, that's us, must now struggle to understand the meaning of their social location in a de-centered world. Yes, Joel, I understand this. Why are you talking? I'm talking about this because it attaches to the idea of newness. A newness that was started. A newness that's been moved towards, but a newness that is not yet there. What was one of the issues? What was one of the problems for the church in that time? It wasn't simply that the church moved from being on the peripheral to the center, or that it had become established, but it was that the church gave in to the seductive temptations that this new social location offered. And that's a reference from Michael Goheen. The church gave into being the center. And rather than Jesus at the center, it became the church and the people and the needs, which was the start of the downfall, which was what happened at the beginning. And I dare say, most of us, if we are honest in our reflection, at the place that the renovation of our lives are, when we hit a place of discouragement, it's often based around how things are impacting, shaping, affecting me. Christians forgot their unique story and their identity. We forgot who we were, adopted into God's church. We forgot who Jesus was, that he is the center piece, the centering piece. And if we are to hold on to newness, church, if we are to grab onto and have hope in the midst of where we are, it is essential that we hold on to our story and our identity in Jesus. Without this identity, we are lost. We are without an anchor. We're blown back and forth by the winds of the world. And the part that we're landing on and really centering on today is this newness as we stand in the promise and look ahead. The newness as we stand in the promise and look ahead. Now in this book by Michael Goheen, it's called A Light to the Nations. Michael Goheen is a prof at Regent and another seminary down in the States, and he's done some work in the Lower Mainland and all over. And he writes this brilliant, brilliant book, and we're going to take just a small piece of it and elaborate on it today. And so if you're going, man, I really like that and I want to do some more, I highly encourage you to get that book. Michael Goheen says this: eschatology is a part of theology concerned with the final events of history. And we as people of Jesus are called to be an eschatological people. Don't tune out. Don't disappear. Okay? All this framework is that you church in Seashell, on the Sunshine Coast, because we're not just Seashell here, we're the Sunshine Coast, we're a little broader, are called to be a people who live newness now and look to newness that is coming. You live newness now and you look to the newness and the promises that are coming. That is absolutely essential. And the first thing is that we are a messianic people. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that comes to save us, to rescue us. What from? First of all, ourselves and our selfishness. Secondness, from our sin. Third, from the enemy and the war that he wages on us. In that rescuing, we're drawn into new life. Now, being that we are messianic people, what that really means to us is our brand is Jesus. That's our brand. I'm not wearing any brands today on my clothing. My wife buys my clothes. I've got lots of Volcom, I think, because it's in sale racks, which I'm good with. Now, often there's a little logo there, right? Some of us have those logos on our shirts today. Our brand, church, as followers of Jesus, the brand that needs to stand out on our spirits is the mark of Christ. Our branding has to be the mark of Jesus. And the reality is that believing in Jesus makes us different. It means that we follow him. It means that we love him. It means that we obey him. It means that right now, in this moment, whether you are aware of it or not, you're participating in end time salvation. We are brought into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The old has ended, the new has come. And we continue this work that Jesus has created. Now, here's the struggle. Now, within these 5 points, I believe that God has something for each one of us. It may be one of them. It may be more than one of them. So I want you to hold on to these. Do we have these headings, Sam? Do you have the headings for those? Okay. First, that we are a messianic people. Brilliant. Okay. As this holds up here, I'm going to talk it out a little bit. If that's your one that God's saying, this is where I want to bring some work in your life, I want you to just write it down or type it out on your phone, whatever you want. Our brand is Jesus. Now, there's 3 things that I mentioned there. We follow, we love, we obey. If I reflect on my life, if I reflect on the lives of my friends, I think that I can identify. We love Jesus. I think that sometimes we follow, and sometimes maybe even not as much we obey. Right? We love, sometimes we follow, sometimes maybe not as often we obey. What do I mean by that? I mean that our love and devotion, if we're to experience and live in the newness and grow into the newness, has to be one, the way that a child who is anticipating seeing their parent after they've been gone for a time yearns, just is so excited when they come home. Or it's the way that when you start a brand new relationship with somebody and you're so overjoyed and excited, you yearn and you long to spend that time. That's the start. That's the start of the love. Once that love grows, the following comes naturally. Then when Jesus speaks and says, I want you to do this. Okay. Rather than we hear this nudge, I want you to do this, and you go, oh, I think I'll look weird if I do that, God. So I'm going to pray for that person. Okay. Right? And then we release. God's speaking to us. God's calling us. Our love comes first. The following comes, and the obedience comes. We are a messianic people. Our brand is Jesus, and that's what it looks like. Okay, that's the first. Number two, we are a spirit-filled people. We carry within us the power and the presence of the living God. We carry within us, when we choose Jesus, we receive the Spirit, we carry within us the power of the living God. How many of us are living into that power? How many? And if you are beautiful, if you aren't, why? What's stopping you? What's the hold up? What's the resistance? God's Spirit, his very presence, is a gift that was promised as Jesus came for these last days that we're in. It's for our sake. It's for the sake of the world. A mission is the presence of God's Spirit in the midst of his people, that's us, for the sake of the world. And we are a Christian Missionary Alliance church, right? CNMA, that's part of our identity as a church. And we were founded by a man who was passionate about mission and passionate about experiencing and living with the Spirit of God right at the front of his life. And he said this about being filled. Being filled by the Spirit. Being filled does not mean to have a measure of the Holy Spirit. Right? I think oftentimes as we engage in our lives, we feel like we have a measure of the Spirit. But being filled doesn't mean to have a measure of the Spirit and to know a good deal of Christ, but to be wholly filled with and possessed by the Holy Ghost and utterly lost in the life and the fullness of Jesus. And this is the paradox of grace. We can never be filled until we have room for God. Every great blessing begins with a great sacrifice, a great severance, a great dispossessing. He brought them out that he might bring them in. There are things in your lives that are blocking you from being a Spirit-filled person. What are they? What are you going to do with them? One of the lines that I remember from Freedom Session as we went through, which was 28 weeks of teaching and interaction, one of the ones that stood out to me was there's a reality that our thoughts, our intentions, our behaviors can be blocks. And at some point, we have to stop what we're doing, right? Do you remember the line from Isaiah last week when Brent was preaching? It identified all the hurt, all the things that were wrong, and God says, stop. Stop it. Stop doing those things. The line from Freedom Session was, everybody at some point quit something by going cold turkey. At some point when you stop a behavior or an action, whatever that action is, when you stop, you've stopped. It's not a, well, I'm just going to ease into stopping. I'm just going to slowly stop gossiping. I'm just going to slowly stop looking at porn when nobody else is around. I'm just going to slowly, you fill in the gap there. At some point, you have to stop. Number three, we are people who experience the end time salvation of the kingdom. We are given right now in this moment a forecast of what is coming in the end. When Jesus died, the veil, the separation, that was torn, it was broken. And Jesus arrived with an inauguration, a beginning. And one of the first scriptures we read this morning was 2 Corinthians 5:17, which talks about the arrival and our call into mission. Now, if you have time, I want to challenge you to go back and read that whole 2 Corinthians 5:17, because it talks about our call into being people who bring reconciliation into the world. Now, there's a couple others that I think I'm going to pause right now. I'm going to save those for another standalone message, maybe December 31st. God is doing new things and a new thing with us in our church. And it's a process that started. And as we pause right now and even look back over this past year, we can see God placing and moving and working in our midst. God's given us a physical home this past year. Crossroads that wandered since 2002. 2002, is that right? We've wandered since 2002 without a building. We've got a home. We've got a building. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Sunshine Coast Gospel Church. God is drawing us further into mission. We can see the web, the movement that's happening right now as people are going out from us. As God's bringing people into us that can teach us and that can move us along the ways. Now, this is something that I'm really excited to talk to you about, and I want to bring you up to date, is that God is providing us with a potential children and youth pastor. Amazing. Amazing. Okay, I'm going to say that again.